But if you would stand, and we're going to read Romans 1, 18 to 32. And you can follow along in your copy of God's Word. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They're all full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. You may be seated. It's God's holy word. Paul tells us in Romans, this passage we just read, that man's rebellion to the truth produces three outcomes. Each movement takes humanity deeper into perversion. And I hope you're following along in the scripture, either on your electronic device or in the actual hard copy of the Bible. It will be helpful if you do that. Verse 34 says, therefore, God gave them up to the lust of their hearts, to impurity, to dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. This idea of gave up has the sense of turning something over to its rightful owner, or a judge delivering a convicted person to the jailer. You lose the power to act on your own. That's the kind of giving up that happens here. So God turned unrighteous mankind over to immoral sexual habits. He delivered them over as a judge would remand a convict to prison. Verse 25 says, they did not want God's truth. In fact, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator. They traded truth for a lie. That's the condition of man that Paul's talking about. The next degree of unrighteousness is detailed in verses 26 and 27. For this reason, back to the previous verses, God gave them up to dishonorable pleasures. The women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature, and the men did likewise. Because mankind had refused to recognize God, God has turned rebellious humanity, in this case, over to the power of homosexual behavior and unnatural, dishonorable passion. God turns unrighteous mankind over to immoral sexual habits. God turns rebellious humanity over to the power of homosexual behavior, verse 26. The third stage of defiance is the natural progression of those two, verse 28. Since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, they didn't want to see God. That's the problem here. You read that. It's not that they didn't know he was there. They just didn't want to see him. They didn't recognize God. He delivered them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. This is the form that voluntary, deliberate ungodliness takes. They were filled with all manner of righteousness. Anything goes. All manner of evil. They are full of envy, murder, strife, and deceit. They're gossips, slanderers, haters of God, inventors of evil, as if there's not enough in the world, disobedient to parents, and so on. This is where the world is today, friends. That's the verse 28. Do you agree? Mankind's preferred beliefs and practices are completely antagonistic to the truth of God, particularly in regard to, I can highlight three things, sexual ideas, gender, and birth orders. And birth order. Let me give you some examples. A poll revealed that while 67% of the polled population believed that sexual relations between adults of the same sex were always wrong in 1985, in 2023, 64% of adults said they don't see any issue at all. In many discussions today, sex and gender are mutually distinct. You read that? Sex is a biological characteristic. Gender is a culturally constructed identity. A woman lost her job after writing on Twitter that people cannot change their biological sex. That's a true statement. At an employment writ tribunal, the judge found that her beliefs were not worthy of respect in a democratic society, since they conflicted with the fundamental rights of trans people. We have critical race theory. It actually cultivates further racial division. It underlies a lot of what's going on in the world today. It's just not talked about. Neil Shenvey, who's a Christian apologist, defines it this way. Critical race theory is an ideology that divides the world into oppressed groups and their oppressors and aims to liberate the oppressed. So if you read anything about this kind of stuff going on, it's critical race theory is underpinning that. There is a current problem, I'll say, with ethnic bias. We'll talk about race in future messages. But the secular solution, critical race theory, only widens the gap between oppressed and oppressor. It's not solving any problems. As far as the right to life is concerned, despite state bans, United States abortion totals increased in the first full year after the Supreme Court overturned Roe v. Wade. Nothing's changing. The world has no ideas about how to change. There needs to be a change of heart. How did a society, the United States, initiated on the knowledge and belief in a God, even though he may not have been considered personal, how did society in that place 200 years ago get to this point? The text told us, we read in the Bible, what happened. It's not because of bad politics. It's not because of poor education. It's not because there's a weak economy and other external issues. That's not why we're in the place that we're in right now. They certainly aggravate these issues, but that's not the real problem. In fact, the problem is the same for every human civilization that declines. The problem is not a matter of not knowing God. It's a matter of ignoring God, the God who's made himself visible through the things he created. That's what Paul says in our text. It's described in this way: for what can be known about God is plain to them. God has shown it to them. The important things about God are evident to man, just as plain as the nose on our face. That's you could say it. The things about God are obvious because God's invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so they're without excuse. No one is without a knowledge of God. And Paul doesn't simply list these two attributes of God just to give an illustration. There is purpose in his choice of divine power and nature. Those are two traits of God that are linked to creation. God's power to create defines his superiority over any other so-called God. God's nature, his kindness, his provision, his originality, is seen in what he created. The prophet Isaiah calls for all to look at what God has done. He says, do you not know? Well, the answer is you do know. Do you not hear? Well, you have heard. Has it not been told you from the beginning? Genesis 1. Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? Paul would say, you know. You recognize, you're just not listening. And so Isaiah says, lift up your eyes on high and see who created these things. He who brings out their host by the stars by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one is missing. Man has chosen not to recognize that God has created all that we see in nature. That choice leads to idolatry, the path we just followed. And think of this in the text. For although they knew God, everyone has an innate knowledge of God, of the divine. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. That's where we find ourselves today. The problems surrounding us are not caused by a lack of knowledge of God. They're caused by a lack of the worship of God. And that's what leads to empty thinking and dark hearts. Claiming to be wise, man still thinks he knows what he's doing. Everyone seems to have an answer, a solution for what's going on around us. But claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Man has to have something to worship. And Paul says, instead of worshiping the true God, the one of creator, man has turned to other things. And he's trading God, he's trading the God who lives forever for dying creatures, mortal beings. And I have to tell you, that's a perilous deal. That's a deadly choice. And that's why we see so much turmoil around us. This deliberate refusal to recognize God as the sovereign creator of all things leads to the departure of God's hand of help and the entrance of God's hand of judgment. That's what's happened. We need to evaluate our current national landscape, where we are now, based on the glorious history of creation. That's what Paul's calling us to do in Romans 1. Look what God has done. He's revealed himself in the things created since the time of creation. That's what Paul's talking about. If man's failure to acknowledge God's hand in creation leads to God's judgment, should we not pay more attention to creation? Not as something to worship, but as something that will lead us to the proper person to worship. So this morning we begin a series of messages on biblical beginnings, how and why everything started. We just have the introduction today. When Paul explained that the things that God created were a testimony to God's power and nature from the beginning of creation until now, he was referencing Genesis 1. The failure to recognize God in creation is the reason man keeps progressing from worse to worse. I don't know if that's proper. Can you go from worse to worse? We use that expression. That's really bad. That should draw us as we recognize that the answers are, God has the answers and creation has a lot to do with that. That should draw us to the beginning of everything, Genesis chapter 1. In fact, the first 11 chapters of Genesis have solutions to the most vital crises we face today. Genesis teaches us theology. We learn about, for the first time, we learn about sin. We learn about the fall of man. We learn about redemption. We learn about justification in the first chapters of Genesis. We learn about Jesus Christ, the personality and personhood of God. We learn about the kingdom of God in Genesis chapters 1 to 11. Genesis 1 explains the origin of the universe, order in the universe, the solar system, the atmosphere. Chapter 3 tells us about life, man, marriage, gender, race, good and evil, right and wrong. I'm just summarizing a few things. Chapters 6 to 8 have answers about rock layers and fossils. The flood of Noah established testimony disproving the suggestion that billions of years were necessary for the creation of man. The later chapters of Genesis narrate the origin of language, government, culture, nations, religion. It's all here in the first chapters of God's Word. God's hand in creation leads to God's judgment. So we should pay attention to what he's done in creation. We know the who, why, and how of the beginning of things. Commentator David Guzik affirms our premise. It is this. It's precisely because people have abandoned the truth of Genesis that society is in such disarray. Paul would agree. We're not going to abandon the truth of God. The battle lines are drawn by one prevailing human philosophy, evolution. Darwinism in deep time, that means billions of years, Darwinism and deep time have influenced almost all major academic disciplines and have thus slowly shaped every tier of society. It's undermining the foundations of truth. How do we arm ourselves for this conflict? We discover and embrace biblical beginnings because, number one, we want to be good students of the word. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, do your best to be approved as a good student of God's word. We also want to be equipped for every good work. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says there's four steps. The word of God, all scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof. It teaches you, it reproves you when you don't have the truth, it corrects you, and fourthly, it for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, verse 17, so that the man of God, the people of God, can be thoroughly furnished, can be completely equipped for every good work. You have a good work to do, the Bible will help you. We want to be equipped for every good work. We want to obey Christ. Man and woman appear last in the creation process, but Jesus affirms that God was at work from the beginning. He said this, because of your, Mark 10:6, because of your hardness of heart, God wrote you this commandment. Moses wrote it from God. But from the beginning of creation, Jesus goes back to the beginning of creation. God made them male and female. Paul says, if anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, those of the Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness, he's conceited and understands nothing. To reject the Genesis story of creation is to disobey Christ. Jesus believed that Genesis 1:1 was true, and that's how things happen. So we're going to embrace biblical creationism. We also want to be, we all studied these things because the apostles believed in the beginning of things as Moses wrote them. We read what Paul said. Paul unabashedly states that God created the universe, and everyone knows it. It's a bold statement. People ask you, when you talk to people, just recognize that there's more there than they want to acknowledge. Listen to what Peter said. Scoffers deliberately overlook this fact. He's not offering my opinion about it. Peter's not saying, well, I kind of think it's this way. Everybody has their own truth. You know, your truth's not my truth. No, Paul says, this is a fact. The fact is that the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water, that's from Genesis, and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water. That's Noah's flood. He says, those are facts. And scoffers will carry the untruth around with them, even though that's there. And that scoffing is what happens today in educational venues, in hospitals, in legislative committees, and in churches, sadly. Not only does Peter acknowledge the Genesis account of relation of creation, as I said, he talks about Noah's flood. The Apostle John said in Revelation 14, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water. John says God created heaven and earth. Then we want to establish that biblical beginnings have been believed and taught by the church consistently throughout history. I want to read some quotes here, and they're a little lengthy, but the reason I'm reading them, there's a common thread from these men. There was opposition in the times that these men lived But the majority view supported a normal interpretation of Genesis. For instance, Martin Luther said, "We assert that Moses spoke in the literal sense, not allegorically or figuratively, that the world with all its creatures was created within 6 days as the words read." I'm quoting Martin Luther. "If we do not comprehend the reason for this, let us remain pupils and leave the job of teacher to the Holy Spirit." If you don't get it, Martin Luther says, just ask God, ask the Holy Spirit to help you. This is the truth. This is what happened. John Calvin said, lived about the same time as Luther, "For by this circumstance, 6 day creation, we are drawn away," listen, "we're drawn away from all fictions to the one God who distributed his work into 6 days that we might not find it irksome to occupy our whole life in contemplating it." Listen, Calvin says, we need to spend our whole life just thinking about this stuff. 6 days, God created everything. And stay away from all fictions that contrast that. And John Wesley, a couple of centuries later, "God could have made the world in an instant, but he did it in 6 days that he might show himself a free agent doing his own work both in his own way and in his own time, that his wisdom, power, and goodness might appear to us and be meditated upon us by the more distinctly, and that he might set us an example of working 6 days and resting the seventh." John Wesley makes an application from this. But you see the point here. These men all believed in a six-day creation. They went to the Bible and said, God spoke the truth in Genesis. So another reason we do these things, we study Genesis to be encouraged in spirit and truth. The psalmist says, "Your testimonies are wonderful, therefore my soul keeps them." Psalm 119:130. "The unfolding of your words gives light." I love that verse. You find yourself in darkness, you don't know what to do, read the Bible. It imparts understanding to the simple. And finally, an awareness of biblical beginnings arms us with answers for skeptics. We read and quote 1 Peter 3:15, which talks about apologetics. Let me read that in context. 1 Peter 3:15. "But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you'll be blessed." That sounds kind of antithetical. You'll be blessed for suffering? Yes. "Have no fear of those who make you suffer, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared." Here's the apologetics verse. Comes right in the middle of this time of suffering. "Always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect." Hope that's been challenged and threatened yet remains unwavering creates a context for evangelism. That's what Peter's telling us. Genesis 1 to 11 provide ample reasons for our hope. So let me close with a few thoughts on when did everything begin? Is it even possible to establish a probable date? I believe it is, and the Bible has the answer. Until 1859, little discussion focused on theories outside the Bible as far as creation is concerned. That's the year Charles Darwin published The Origin of the Species. In 1952, and for decades following the theory of evolution, the theory was that the Earth was created 4.5 billion years ago. In July 2020, the age of the universe, according to a popular science journal, was 13.8 billion years. The researchers were confident that they had it right. 2 weeks later, another study said that the age of the Earth was 12.6 billion years. But what's 1.2 billion years among friends, right? How many of you have ever seen the Scofield Reference Bible? You know what I'm talking about? They're still published. One thing that about that Bible that fascinated me as a kid was the dates it attached to events in Scripture. In the center column, in fact, here's a page from Daniel 5. See the date? You can't read it very well, but see, the date in the middle is 538 BC. It's really too. When I was up this close to it, it was very clear. So that's a, and then I lost my page. Here we go. I should just call for this next slide. I'll just read it. So if you turn to Genesis 5, well, you can't in your Bible, perhaps, but if you look at Genesis 5 in the Scofield Reference Bible, there's a genealogy of Adam and his descendants, the first man's family tree. Oh, I forgot the reference that's up there. I asked for it, and then I forgot to mention it. So the reference, the Scofield Reference Bible, calls for a date of the beginning of the earth as 4004 B.C. So that sounds strange compared to what we're listening to these days, right? There's a page missing. Here we go. All right, I'm back on track. That's what happens when you make too many notes. So when you read the date 4004 BC and you add 2000 years for Christ, that brings the age of the earth to 6000 years. 6,000 years. That sounds crazy, doesn't it? Based on what we're hearing all these days. Titus 1:2 says that God never lies. You believe that? God never lies. The word of God is true. Where we find in the Bible anything that would help us understand those dates? Well, James Usher was the first man to publish that dating method. He lived in the 16th century. How did he come up with 4004 BC? It's a very simple task. He looked at the Bible. He reasoned that the Bible is the only reliable source of chronological information for the time periods in the Bible. The Bible is its best interpreter. And so he looked in the Bible, and he relied on the data from the Bible to erect a historical framework on the genealogies of Genesis 5 and 11. So if you look at Genesis 5, you find a genealogy of Adam and his descendants. The first man's family tree, here's a few entries. I'll just read a couple of verses. Genealogies, Genesis 5. The days of Adam after he fathered Seth were 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. When Seth had lived 105 years, he fathered Enosh. Seth lived after he fathered Enosh 870 years and had other sons and daughters. I'll stop there, but the whole genealogy goes like, notice two things. The days of Adam were certain days, and he fathered a child at such and such a date. You know, at some time we all wonder, why are the genealogies in the Bible? Raise your hand if you've never asked that. Well, here's an answer. Because God wanted us to know the years of these men lived. And we can use those years, as Usher did, to track back and find out the beginning of things. So if you read through the names and add up the years of the patriarchs starting with Adam, you find the age of the earth. If you look at Genesis 11:10, another genealogy has the same style as Genesis 5. Shem lived after he fathered 500 years and so on. So because the age of each man when he had his first son is given, it's possible to give an accurate number of the total years. And that's what Usher did, and he found 4004 B.C. Genesis 1 is the beginning. There are no years before that. There weren't any time before that. It was all eternity. The dates don't change between the number, like the numbers related to billions. So I have a picture of the timeline. You can read it, I think. That's how it goes. And so don't be intimidated. The point here is don't be intimidated by scientific theories. They call them theories for a good reason. Scientific theories about when life began. In fact, the question of when something happened is not a scientific question, is it? It's a historical question. If you asked me when I was born and I answered with details about the process of gestation and in utero growth and minutiae about birthing, you would wonder about my hearing or my sanity. You don't want to know all that stuff. You can read that. When were you born? That's a direct question. There's a specific date, July 26, 1949. That's the answer. Well, you might not want to hear that answer, but that's the truth. I don't like listening to it myself. In the Bible, we have the historically certified record of when the universe began. How old is the earth and universe? 6,000 years. The Bible is the foundational resource for today's political, moral, educational, social, relational questions. We talked about that. So you say, well, what about radiometric testing and fossils and rock layers? What about the expanding rate of the universe? What about the age of the stars? Genesis has answers for those questions. All the answers are related, are introduced by these five ultimate words we'll start with next week. In the beginning, God created. Father, thanks for these wonderful truths. Thank you that you provided for us these facts in Genesis. And though they might be hard to think about and understand, and because of all the things that we've heard through the media and education, help us to be committed to the scriptures as your true word. And thank you that we have opportunity now to, in the coming weeks, to look more fully and more deeply in what you've told us about the beginning of things. May it be an encouragement to us to know that you have the answers, and that we can find the answers to questions about what's going on in our world by going back to these ancient words. Help us to be good students in that process. In Jesus' name, amen.